Well, good morning, church. How are you? I don't know if anybody's asked you that this morning or not, but I hope you're doing well. It's good to be back as your abnormal preacher, and always is. Thank you for being here, and I hope our time together this morning is profitable to you and your understanding, not just of the word, but the application of that word to your life. And if there are any, let me just make a disclaimer. If there are any Carls in the audience or online, the names have been changed in this story to protect the guilty. Carl came home from a great day of fishing. It had been a wonderful day. He came home late in the afternoon. His wife, however, was kind of chilly. He didn't understand why, because after all, he had left before she got up. And, you know, as most men, married men, and you newly married men will learn to appreciate this, when the wife is chilly, you've done something. You know you've done something, you've said something, and so you try to figure out what that is. And most of the time, when you ask her what's going on, she will say, that's right, nothing. But he knows there's something. The evening didn't get any better. It stayed chilly. They went to bed, and as he lay there, he had to ask, what have I done? What have I said that's created the problem for you? She said, what day is this? He said, it's Saturday. Yeah. 12 years ago, what were you doing on this day? Probably fishing. She said, no, 12 years ago this day, you were making vows. You have forgotten our anniversary. Now, you know that feeling, guys. You know, the stomach knots up. So he begged, what possibly can I do to make up for this? I'm so sorry. It just slipped my mind. And she said, Monday morning, I expect to be something in my driveway that will go from 0 to 200 in a matter of seconds. He spent most of the day Sunday away from the house. Monday morning, he's gone off to work before she gets up. She looks out the window, and sure enough, in the driveway, there's a package, a gift-wrapped package, beautiful bow. She slips on her slippers and puts on her robe and dashes out to the driveway to bring in the box, knowing it's got to be keys. It's keys. She opens it up, and it was a brand new set of bathroom scales. Carl has been missing for about a week now. Bless his heart. And I encourage you, don't be a Carl. Remember important things. The text that Steve read a moment ago addresses important things. Important things. If I were to suggest to you that we just, I tell you, why don't we just eliminate Bible study from our worship? Any hands? No, I didn't think so. Well, Ron, that's the basis of what we do here. It's how the foundation of our spiritual life is laid. And I understand. Okay, we'll strike that one. Why don't we just eliminate prayer? I mean, that takes up some extra time, and we just strike that from our whole worship. Whoa, no hands for that? Okay, communion is a time taker as well. Why don't we just eliminate communion from our service? Well, Ron, that's why we're here. I mean, to remember the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, that's the whole point of our spiritual life is to be... I get it, okay. Where was I? Oh, let's eliminate communion. No, we can't do that, Ron. Okay, well, out of the important things in this text, there's only one left, let's just eliminate fellowship. Now, I confess to you that over the years that I have witnessed, observed folks in the church, some for all practical purposes have done exactly that. Just eliminated fellowship. Wouldn't give up Bible study, wouldn't give up prayer, wouldn't give up communion, but fellowship, that's sort of an optional thing. And I suggest to you that when you look at what is crucial, we've been talking about this for 3 weeks now, or this will be the third week, and you saw the title, Crucial Communion. My guess is your mind immediately went to the Lord's Supper, because that's typically the communion that we think about, except that's not where Acts 2 leads us. It's important, obviously. It's part of what we are and who we are. But look at this text. In Acts 2:42, says the church devoted themselves. That word devoted means every Christian put a premium on. It was crucial to their lives. It was constant. They were steadfast in it. They were devoted themselves to the following areas. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Did you notice the second item in this? The second item in this is fellowship. And what that tells me is not only did God put a premium on this, but that the people in the church put a premium on fellowship as well. In fact, there's a reason I believe it's second in this list, and I'll come back to that in a few minutes. Right now, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page in terms of the definition of fellowship. It's not a pizza party or a barbecue cookout, although there can be some fellowship that takes place in those environments, in that setting, but that's not what fellowship is. Someone suggested that fellowship is two fellows in a ship rowing in the same direction. I think that's a pretty good working definition. Which would mean, if we extrapolate that, that would mean that if you're not in the boat, or if you're in the boat but not pulling your oar, you don't have fellowship with anybody. Because fellowship is being together with the same motives, looking at the same, in our case, same mission statement. And we're on board with that. Now, you've probably heard some folks over the years tell you that they can be a good Christian without being part of a church. That they can worship out in the woods just as well as they can in a building. And, oh yeah, that could be true, but I've never met one that did. And I suggest to you that if you think that there are Christians at large, you're sorely mistaken. The whole concept of church is body, the body of Christ, as Paul would say in a couple of places. And if you're part of the body, that means that you're not isolated into yourself. That's really imitation Christianity. That's not the real deal. It's a form of counterfeit Christianity, because you're not in the ship. You're standing on the shore waving at everybody else. Real Christianity doesn't work that way. You see, without doing fellowship, I would challenge you to tell me how you can obey Jesus. Because one of the mandates in this body of ours is to be together. Paul would write about a body having, you know, many parts. It's not just eyes or ears or mouth. We're all in this together. And that, to me, is what's important about the connection with the Lord's Supper. We call that communion, and it is. But how is that, and why is that important? Don't be a Carl. Pay attention to the important things. One of the things that makes fellowship, let me use the word distasteful. One of the things that makes the concept of fellowship distasteful to some folks is that it focuses on somebody else other than themselves. Now, let me just take you for a reference, for example, over to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 3 through 8. Do everything out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Consider others, yourself, better than others, and look out for your own interests and ignore the interests of others. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right, does it? Well, let me read it the way Paul wrote it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And each of you should, now get this, look not only to your own interests. It's okay to look out for your interests, but not just your interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Do you get the big picture here? Jesus didn't just consider his own interests. He surrendered his advantages, gave up heaven for earth. He gave up his rights so we could be saved. That's the model. That's what true fellowship is. I don't know if you've heard people say, and as you can imagine, I've heard it a number of times, well, I'm going to go to another church because I'm just not getting fed here. Or, you know, they're just not meeting my needs. I'm going to find me a place where I can be important. Don't be a Carl. Pay attention to what's important. And I think that's why there are just so many passages in the New Testament that have this one another attached to them. Back in Acts 2, 44 through 45, the text says that they all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all those who had need. Now, they weren't commanded to do that. They did that because they were in fellowship with one another. And when one hurt, the others hurt. And one had a need, the others supplied that need to the best of their ability. That's what fellowship is all about. And the one another passages that are just replete in Scripture, John chapter 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I loved you, so love you one another. Or this passage in Romans 12 and verse 10 that says, let us be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Or in verse 16 of the same chapter, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited, Or would you like another one? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Serve one another in love. And I submit to you that one of the reasons we struggle with the fellowship concept is because we want to be served. We want our needs met. We want to be fed. And what we don't appreciate is that's not why we're here. We're here to feed others, to meet the needs of others, to give to others. Isn't that what Jesus did? These are just a few of the one another passages that you'd do well to check out and read the rest of them, because they're all vital to who we are as a fellowship. Let's go back to Acts 2 for a moment. And verse 42, which says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Now maybe you're thinking, if I had been God having someone write this, I would have put fellowship at the end, but it's not there. It's at the beginning, right after the apostles' teachings. And I would submit to you that if you examine what God intends to happen in the fellowship of believers, you might just come to the conclusion that proper worship and the Lord's Supper are vitally tied to fellowship. That's kind of a deep thought for me. Let me see if I can help you appreciate how I got there. I suspect you're familiar with passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is God-breathed or inspired, and its purpose is to help us to be taught. It's profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and the training in righteousness. You remember that text. Without the apostles' teaching, the good soundness of doctrine, there is no foundation for worship. I think we would agree with that. And we'd be in a different place other than in a spiritual environment. We'd be just a social club. We'd, you know, kind of like the Rotary Club, which is fine. It has its purpose, but it isn't spiritually rooted to get us closer to God and each other. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not who we are. Our fellowship is devoted to loving, learning, and living. And all that's tied up in this little text of Acts 2. What good doctrine fellowship would there be with just a social gathering? Without good, sound, foundational teaching, communion would be just, well, a mere snack and a poor one at that. Without sound doctrine, our prayers would be simply mouthing words to a silent God. True worship must have the apostles' doctrine. It must have prayer. It must have communion in the Lord's Supper, but it also must have communion and fellowship. This text, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of prayers. Those are all tied together. You can't separate those without destroying the whole concept of who we are. You can't backbench fellowship as if, well, it's sort of an appendix and it really doesn't. Yes, it does matter. Fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a text that we frequently refer to when we're conducting the Lord's Supper. And it's written because there were Christians who were really struggling with fellowship. And the problem was, part of the problem was, they had segregated themselves into the rich and the poor. And, well, when it came time for the potlucks, the rich had their little segment over here, and they didn't care much whether the poor didn't have anything to eat, and so they broke out the prime rib, and they were enjoying their food, but the rest we didn't care anything about. And Paul is just all over that because of the attitude. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, beginning. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner. That's abusing, neglecting, ignoring other Christians. To get the context, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak and sick, and many of you fall asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. The church at Corinth had abused and misused the fellowship, each other. And God's not happy. They mistreated each other, ignoring or neglecting one another. And God has disciplined them. Some of them have grown weak. Some of them have gotten sick. Some of them have even died. Do you think God might be interested in our connection to one another? And in the context of this, when we read this and we reflect on it for communion's sake, in the Lord's Supper sense, frequently that's a reference to examining ourselves to make sure, you know, we come with a pure heart. And that's wonderful, that's all good, except that's not the context. The context is if you don't come knowing what the body means, if you do it in an unworthy manner, you have... you've sinned against the Lord, because the body is critical. And it's not the body, the physical body of Jesus. It's the spiritual body of Jesus, which is that's the prelude to the answer. What is the body of Christ? Us. The church. Does that not just grab you by the heart? The context is the body Paul speaks of is the church. So just like the apostles' doctrine and is crucial to worship, so is good fellowship, because without good fellowship, we're pretty much wasting our time. Our communion and our prayers don't mean a lot when we're disconnected from each other. This isn't just playing around with potlucks, although you can tell I'm in for those. But Bert says amen. It means that we're in this together. I read about a church that had their annual VBS. And the little kids, you know, the smaller kids were all into it. And the final night, the VBS teacher who was with that one little class... had to be away, and so there was a substitute for the evening for that small class. She didn't know really much about any of the students in the class. There was one little boy that had been unfortunately born with only one hand. And her illustration for the evening was, you remember it, don't you? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up. And there's the people. And they're all talking, having a good time. And when she realized that this one little boy had only one hand, her heart sank because she didn't know how to get out of that. And as she was processing that, there was another little boy sitting beside of him who said, let's just join hands and we'll make a church. What an incredible lesson from a kid. We're all spiritually without a hand. We need each other to join hands so that we can make that church. That's what this fellowship is all about. Don't be a Carl and ignore this important thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing. You know what bearing with one another means? It means putting up with each other. Putting up with each other. Putting up with each other's weirdness and peccadilloes and strange habits. Put up with each other. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to be to one hope, belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in you all. We're one church, one body, one fellowship. Now I want you to notice something in this text. Let's go all the way back to Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 7. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. There's that word together again. And ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What? Luke, what are you saying? That this fellowship they had resulted in the Lord adding to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a real link between fellowship and the saving the lost. Because it's all about community. You know, one of the things that is being written about, spoken about, researched today, more than perhaps any other time in our lifetime, is the loneliness that's out there. People look for community. They want a genuine community where they can belong. What better place than this fellowship for that? There is no better place. So, what are the takeaways from all of this? Ron, you've blathered on here for several minutes. What does this mean? Well, I mean, what do we do with it? Well, let me recommend four things. Number one, I recommend you plug into a ministry. That'll be a type of fellowship because you're working together, rowing in the same direction. Find a ministry. I'm just not able to do that. And I know that. There are members of our body who are not capable of engaging in physical activity. I understand that. That's not the issue. But I tell you what you can do. You can pray about those ministries. Nothing inhibits you from praying about those ministries. Nothing would prohibit you from praying about the members of this fellowship. Go to CCB and start down the list. Spend 10 minutes in prayer for a family. Tomorrow, do the same thing for the next family. And the next day, the same thing. And if you're really ambitious, just start praying every day for specific families, specific ministries. You can do that. I know you can. All that takes is will and a few minutes of your time. Gauge in a ministry. Get involved. Plug into the rowing of the oars in this fellowship. Second thing I suggest to you is make class a priority. And those of us who've taught in the auditorium classes are often amazed at how, I mean, you could shoot a shotgun in here and, you know, not hit anybody sometimes. Not that I've thought about doing that, but it's... Make it a priority. If the apostles' doctrine is important to us, then we need to study what the apostles said. Do you think there's a connection between those? And then I suggest to you, connect with a small group. There are sign-up sheets on the table out in the foyer. Find a small group that you can be part of, because that's where the real deep relationships are going to be formed, where they'll grow, where you'll know each other's needs. You know, the church was 3,000 strong on the first day. There weren't any auditoriums around big enough to hold 3,000 people. Where do you think they met? In homes. Find a small group. Your community, or if you don't mind driving a few minutes, you know, find one that you can plug into, become part of that. And then fourth, I would hope that you would embrace the fact that as part of a fellowship, all believers need to be plugged in with other believers. And it may be that you've never been baptized into Christ so that the blood of Jesus could wash your sins away, and then He automatically adds you to the body. Maybe you've never done that and you're just sort of hanging out here twisting in the wind all on your own. I don't know how people survive without having a family spiritually connected to them. Maybe you're here because, well, you just kind of find this a nice place to be, enjoy the singing and speaking to one another, and but you're not plugged in to this body. You haven't committed to this body. Don't be a Carl. Pay attention to important things. And it's important for you to be part of the body, not just so your needs can be met, which is wonderful, but so you can meet the needs of others. Many years ago, there was a preacher who worked with a real small, rural, poor church. And the collection plate would pass every week and there'd be nothing in it. One day he put a $5 bill in it, kind of, you know, some seed money. Maybe someone would take the hint. He went back after service and took the communion plate, and contribution in it was $5. And his little 8-year-old boy said, "Dad, if you'd have put more in, you could have got more out." I suggest to you, if you say, "My needs are not being met, I'm just not being fed," feed somebody else. Meet somebody else's needs. And I can guarantee you, in the process, your needs will get met. Oh, Zig Ziglar was one of my favorite speakers. And he said 1,000 times, if you help enough people get what they want, you will get what you want. Now, I don't know where he came up with that, except that's pretty much what Scripture teaches. You give, and it's given back. It may not be what you think it might be, but you will be blessed. Feed somebody else. Give to somebody else. Meet somebody else's need. And in the process, your needs will be met. You will be filled. And if you don't know how to do that, if you're just kind of hanging out here, and don't be a Carl. If you don't know how to do that, talk with one of the shepherds. There'll be some in the back room, in the prayer room, waiting for you to have that kind of response. If you need to talk to them, what do I do now? If you need to be baptized, certainly we can deal with that today. If you just want to say, okay, I'm tired of just being an observer. I want to be part of this body, really plugged in. Talk to them about it. Or talk to one of the staff. I'm not one of them, but you can talk to me too. That'd be okay. But if you have a need, I know who can meet it. Amen. And it's not me. It's not one of the shepherds. It's the shepherd. He can meet your need. We'd like to join hands with you and make this a church where all the people are welcome and feel at home. And if you have that need today, it's invitations for you. Chad, come and lead us, please.